Good morning.
Good morning.
Turn our Bibles to the book of Daniel, please. The Old Testament book of Daniel. It's good to see you once again. If you recall, we were with you just a few weeks ago and speaking from the book of Daniel. We introduced and gave a bit of an overview of this Old Testament prophet. It's a bit of a challenging study, certain passages in particular, such as what we have before us today. We're going to look, the Lord willing, mainly at chapter 2. But by way of some review, if you remember, this book of Daniel, on one hand, speaks of the times of the Gentiles and much concerning a prophetic study, some of which we see having been fulfilled and some is yet future. And yet with that, we see passages that parallel well with the book of Revelation and such as this. Yet on the other hand, we find that the storyline about the man Daniel speaks about how here's a man who's captive and tested, yet the Lord is all-sufficient in his life. We see the Lord's provision in the life of this man Daniel. So we see the historical life of this man Daniel on one hand, and yet we see the Lord using Daniel to reveal certain prophetic truths upon God's calendar in his program. If you recall, we pointed out, of course, chapter 1, we spent some time with that. The background of how Daniel and his well-known three friends were brought into captivity, as we think of that 70 years captivity there in Babylon. And yet, as the story developed, we see that he was willing to take a stand to do that which he saw to be right before God, and the Lord honored him as he purposed in his heart, chapter 1, verse 8, that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, such as that. He took a stand upon what he saw would honor the Lord. Then, as we see in beginning in chapter 2, there's a section before us now. Chapter 2 and chapter 7, there's much about prophetic issues, biblical prophecy, very key passages, chapter 2 and 7. Then inside of that, we find the very familiar stories from chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6. Chapter 3, of course, we see the fiery furnace and that unique story of God providing for those that would be cast into the fiery furnace because they would not bow to this statue Nebuchadnezzar the king had built. And yet we see, moving on in chapter 4, how the Lord would deal with Nebuchadnezzar there as he, the king, this powerful king, would walk as an animal, would be down as a beast of the field for 7 years as a way the Lord showed him that God is ultimately in control and that those with pride can be brought low. Then in chapter 5, that familiar story to many of us would be concerning the handwriting on the wall and how the Lord in that next kingdom, as it were, that would take over as the main world power, would come in after the Lord would show a hand appearing before the king Belshazzar. And as his knees smote and he wondered what's going on, he wrote a message that told him that his kingdom had come to an end. That time is another man, an example of the Lord bringing a man of pride to a low place. He had taken the things from the house of God and brought them to this house of the false god, and was using those vessels that had come from God's house in a sense of mockery, as we see there that he had this party or this feast. Well, as then we come to chapter 6, another of the familiar stories, and that's Daniel and the den of lions. As once again, the Lord would show his provision and his sustenance in the life of this man Daniel, as he would be protected in the den of lions. And so the book ends, you might say, between those familiar stories of Daniel are the prophetic passages of chapter 2 and 7. As we'd like to continue and actually look at some detail of chapter 2 this morning, let's note by beginning with reading the first several verses. Daniel 2 and verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king and Shadrach, O king, live forever, tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut into pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream, and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards, and great honor. Therefore show me the dream, and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. Verse 10. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There is not a man upon the earth that can show a king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with us, with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and was very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. We'll stop there at the end of verse 13 for a moment. As Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had been given a time of testing and brought in to be used of this king Nebuchadnezzar, even though he had brought these in to be captives, they were ones that had come from a priestly descent, and ones that had potential, you might say. They had wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and so they were ones that would be found as ones to give answer as well, ones that could help in matters. So it was coming upon Daniel and his friends that, well, they may bite the bullet from this decision, this furious king, that no one that had been called into his presence could tell what his dream was, much less the interpretation. So they were all going to die. So having said that, we have before us a forgotten dream, this dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Well, let's think for a moment, as you might recall in studying the book of Genesis, another story or book that has many wonderful stories and applications in the Old Testament economy, that back in the day of Joseph, we find that this one Joseph was used of God to be a revealer of secrets. That was a term used about Joseph. The one who had the 11 older brothers, the one that was the favorite of the father. And as we see, he also was one that would be used of God to reveal secrets, you might say, to interpret dreams. In the Old Testament economy, we see this more of a prominent situation. Well, having said that, let's get back to the storyline and see just what kind of interesting details will come out of this. What will happen not only to these soothsayers and these Chaldeans and astrologers and magicians, but what will happen to Daniel and his three friends? We notice now in verse 14, Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Of course, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their old names. These are his companions. But note in verse 18, And they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So here are these that have been brought from Israel, brought captive as the prophets before had noted that this would happen, that they would be brought into captivity. And here they are in such a situation. But what do? Even though they're in Babylon, in a far land, they desire mercies from God. And so we see one of the early, perhaps the first record of a so-called group prayer meeting. We see the desiring of God and His mercy in such a time of supplication before God, Daniel and his friends. But look what happens. As they desire of God, and the Lord honors their faithfulness and answers and reveals the need to Daniel, verse 19, "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in the night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven." It's told to him, this is what Nebuchadnezzar, this angry king, dreamed. And this is what it means. This is the interpretation. And so we find in these next few verses, there from verse 20 to 23, we find Daniel. He doesn't just jump into the presence of Nebuchadnezzar. He takes the time to praise God. He takes the time to thank God. Perhaps that should be a lesson for you and me. As we go each day and we have the breath of life put in our lungs, we have the beauty of creation around us. Even though it's been tainted with sin, we still have God's creation around us. And God provides for us in so many ways, just ways that we even take for granted. But may I stop for just a moment and say the most important thing that we have from the Lord is the fact that He has sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that this season we're often singing about and reading about and hearing stories about. And the story from the Word of God tells us that the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, came to this earth. He was born. Why? There was a purpose behind that. That He could identify with us, that He would become a man, the God-man, that He would be the only one able to die on a cross for our sins. Because He was the sinless, eternal Son of God. Not just anyone could die on a cross for the sin of the world, but it had to be a sinless Lamb, the Lamb of God. And so, as we see, that's something that we should give thanks for. We had opportunity earlier this morning as believers to come together and remember the Lord in His death as we broke bread together. And so, as we think here, Daniel took the time to thank God and to praise. Let's read that in verse 20. "Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His." Notice the word He several times, verse 21. "And He," speaking of the Lord, "changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and in the light dwelleth with Him. I thank Thee and praise Thee, O Thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might and hast made known unto me now what we desired of Thee. For Thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." And so now Daniel has the ability to go back to this one Arioch, the one who, as it were, the middleman here, and give word that he can stand before the king. He can tell the king what he wants to know. And thus we see that he would do this. We see there in the middle of verse 24, "Destroy not the wise men of Babylon," is his word. "Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." You know, perhaps we noticed in that time of praise and thanksgiving, as he spoke of so many things about the Lord, one being that he spoke about how, in verse 21, that it's the Lord who removes kings. It's the Lord who sets up kings. You know, we touched on this in our overview message of the book of Daniel a few weeks ago. And that is how the Scripture tells us in various places, chapter 4 of this book has quite a bit to say about that, of how it's the Lord who sets up whom He will. And so we see that the Lord, the Most High, rules in the affairs of men. That's a principle throughout the book of Daniel and in the Word of God as a whole, that God is ultimately in control. And so He has His purposes and He has His plan, as it were. And yet He uses men within that program. So having said that, We'll pick up perhaps with that thought in just a few moments, but let's see what's said about this dream. In chapter 2 still, let's notice then in verse 25, this one Arioch brought Daniel before the king quickly, and he said, this is someone that was captive, one of the people that came down from Judah that we took in, and he says he knows the interpretation of your dream. Verse 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that shall thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. So it's not of me, it's the Lord showing me this, and I'm coming to you, Mr. Nebuchadnezzar, O king, with the answer. And so now, in these next verses, we note, beginning in verse 31, that here's the dream. First, he's going to say to him, just as the king had insisted, he says, you've got to tell me what I dreamed. I've lost it, but you know, you've got to be able to tell it to me, because I don't want someone just making up a bunch of stuff on interpretation. What did I actually dream? And so that's what we read first of all. Now keep in mind, when we read this about this dream, the overall purpose of this is that it's going to spell out God's program for man. Beginning here at this time, which was a few centuries B.C., around 607 B.C. and such, and it's going to point out God's program carrying on from this point. Now you might remember when we started our study the last time that we turned to the New Testament and it made reference in the Gospels in Luke 21 and also in Romans 11 about the times of the Gentiles. That's what we're speaking about when we study this particular dream and what God used this dream for. This time period, the times of the Gentiles. What is this? Well, Gentiles means nation, the nations. Of course, God in the Old Testament was working through a particular nation, Israel. And of course, we see that is the line through which the Lord Jesus would come, that kingly line through David the king and such as that. So we see God's people, Israel, in the Old Testament. But outside of Israel, we see the other nations, the Gentiles. And so God is going to now be dealing with the Gentile rule. Earlier in the history of the Old Testament, the Lord was going through the nation Israel. When you study through the books of Kings and the Chronicles, it tells about the kings, one right after the other, in both north and the southern part of Israel, in Israel and in Judah. And here are the kings. Here's the kings, one generation after another. But now, as we see at the end of Chronicles and at the end of Kings, that these ones of Judah and such have been brought into captivity. And now we see, instead of looking at kings after kings after kings in Israel, he's going to be dealing through the powers of the Gentiles. And so we see this will carry on until ultimately, in a future day, when the Lord Jesus himself, as we see outlined in the Word of God, he himself will set up a kingdom, and he will rule forever. But now we see that we're in the midst of the times of the Gentiles, which, by the way, as Daniel was moving into that period of time, we are in that time, the times of the Gentiles. Having said that, let's go back to the story. Here's the dream. Chapter 2, verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold. So here's this statue, this image, and he's describing it in his dream. The head was of gold. His breast and his arms were silver. His belly and his thighs were of brass, and then his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. He continues, "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." And so here's the dream. Can you imagine being Nebuchadnezzar, just astounded, listening, and someone actually can remind me of what dream I had? Here's the interpretation, he says. Verse 36. Verse 37. He says to the king, "Thou, O king, art the king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And whatsoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." Mr. Nebuchadnezzar, in this story, in this dream, in this image that you saw, the head of gold, well, that speaks of who you are. You're this first world power. You're this great king that God has allowed to rule. This is you. And so, as he would go on, verse 39, "And after thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise." Now we'll stop there for a moment. He'll further describe that fourth kingdom. But before we get too far ahead of ourselves, if the first kingdom was speaking of that gold head, that was Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Well, what about this next one? We see that it was speaking of the silver here. It would be inferior to thee, he said, but this is the next kingdom. You know, we don't have to go very far to find what kingdom that would be. Over in Daniel chapter 5, as we just briefly mentioned earlier today, that's the time when Belshazzar, which would have been either the son or grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, when he was upon the throne there in Babylon, that time when God spoke and this hand of a man appeared and was writing on the wall as they were amazed that this would happen. And the message on the wall, "Meni, meni, tekel, upharsin," and he would be interpreted, "You have been found wanting, and your king, your kingdom, shall be taken away." This man who exuded pride in like manner to how this man Nebuchadnezzar would, his kingdom was taken away. And thus was the end of Babylon. The end of them is this world power. And as you see in Daniel 5 at the end of that text, well, the second one was the Medes and the Persians. And we see this second great world power. It's interesting how these things can be seen paralleled with world history. But we have the Word of God to give us the reason why and to give us the details. And so with this, as he went on to describe the statue and the four world powers, it's interesting to note, as you think of the third one, that which was in the dream spoken of as brass, as you work down the statue looking at it, we think of the end of the Old Testament period, of course, the world power, thinking of Greece and such as that, of the a habitable world and such. But at the beginning of the first century and such as this, you see that the power to be then was Rome. You think of the birth of Christ as we, again, this time of year, think of him. As you turn to the book of Luke and you see how it was the Roman Empire, as there was this decree that went forth and how all the world should be taxed. And of course, that's in connection with the Lord Jesus and where he would his birth would end up being in Bethlehem. And so all these things are interesting to see these map out. So we go from Babylon to the Persians to the Greeks and to Rome. And so in various capacities we see that type of power carrying on through until the Lord set things aright. Now, having said that, we move on a little bit further. You may have noticed here that as it spoke about the feet and the toes and what have you, as it got down to the bottom of the fourth of these world powers, that it was a mixture here of iron and clay. But it would go on to say, if you would pick up with verse 41, it will describe this. Whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with, miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And so we see here the difficulty of this last world power, of the lack of being able to mix together, as it were. And we'll see in just a moment how it will all come to a crumbling end. This is what happens with mankind. Mankind can be allowed to be raised up, as it were. God allows ones to be in control and to have a certain amount of authority here on earth. But in the end, God's kingdom will put all that to naught. Notice here in verse 44, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." As we see this mixture of this clay and this iron and how brittle and such, and it will break to pieces, as it were, verse 45 reminds him of more of what he dreamed. Remember how he spoke of how there was this stone which was cut out of the mountain without hands. It wasn't by something man could do. It was from God. This stone cut out without hands. Verse 45, "For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold." What is this? This stone without hands. It's going to cut all these parts of the statue up, as it were. "It's the great God hath made known," he goes on to say, "to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure." It's the Lord, this stone cut out without hands. And we see that he will have this great kingdom, this great mountain shall come to pass that will cover the whole earth. So here we see the Lord revealing his program, what will come to pass. So having said that, let me just give you a little peek into chapter 7. Chapter 2 and chapter 7 parallel together very well. When you come into chapter 7, perhaps in another time or another study, you see there things that would help us if you were to be paralleling with the book of Revelation, and things that speak about the time to come, the great tribulation period, and things concerning Antichrist, and how that will unravel as the end of the times of the Gentiles will come to pass. Just for your own study, perhaps, I'll just give you a brief overview of this chapter. Chapter 7, this time it's not a dream of another man, but it's a dream of Daniel's. God is speaking directly to Daniel. And this time the dream that he's given is not of a statue, but it's of four great beasts. And you'll notice in chapter 7, verse 4, that the first beast was like a lion. Verse 5, the next one was like a bear. In verse 6, the next one was like a leopard. And then in verse 7, there was this fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and such. It speaks of one having 10 horns. And it describes the little horn in verse 8. So all these things tie in with the study of Revelation and such, as we find that one that would want to rise up there at the end times and act as if he's God and try to take over the world, as it were. But we find in this chapter not to fret, because following those 8 verses of the beginning of chapter 7, when it describes those four powers to be that we've already talked about in chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down and the Ancient of Days did sit." There was one that would step in, that would say and put to naught all those world powers, and it's the one called the Ancient of Days. You might remember that in our introductory message. That three times in this chapter, you see that term, the Ancient of Days. The only time the Word of God speaks in those terms, that's a title for our Lord. He's the Ancient of Days. Isn't that amazing? In one sense, ancient, you think of eternity. Days, you think of a period of time. What a contrast. He's the Ancient, the Eternal One, the Ancient of Days, the one who's here in time. So this one will step in, and it describes this Ancient of Days in chapter 7, if you're with me there in verse 9 and 10, in a very similar way to what you read about when the Lord is described there in Revelation 1. When it speaks about this one with his hair white as snow and the garment white as snow and his hair like pure wool and his throne like a fiery flame and so on. Neat comparison to Revelation chapter 1. He is the one that will step in. He will put all the other kingdoms to naught, and he will rule and reign forever. Very interesting if you want to read chapter 7 sometimes at your own leisure. But in our last moments, let's go back and conclude chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. We see what happens in the aftermath of this one Nebuchadnezzar being told what the dream was and what God intended it to be, the meaning of it, the interpretation. And in verse 46, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. Unfortunately, he's worshiping Daniel here. But verse 47, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. And so it's kind of interesting as you think of the book as a whole that here we find Nebuchadnezzar beginning to make acknowledgement of the true God. The next chapter, when we see that there's this time of challenge, whenever Daniel's three friends will be cast into this fiery furnace that would kill all the people that even got near it. It said those that actually took them to the furnace, they died, but God protected those three, as we see the Son of God there in the midst of the fire with them. Tremendous story. But in the end of this story, we see again Nebuchadnezzar, having seen what the God of heaven did for his people, he began to acknowledge and speak well of the God of heaven. And then in chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, after this one Nebuchadnezzar would be put down in his pride and be like a beast in the field and crawl around for 7 years, when he came out of that and received his kingdom back again he begins to acknowledge the God of heaven. And by the time you get to that point, you begin to wonder, maybe he's come to trust the Lord in a real way. But it's interesting, at the end of each of these three chapters, 2, 3, and 4, Nebuchadnezzar seems to be being brought to a place of perhaps conviction. He's beginning to acknowledge this God of Daniel and how great he is. That in itself is a neat little sub-theme of this book, to see Nebuchadnezzar in these early chapters. So having said that, in chapter 2, we see after he acknowledges what God has done, then we see that the king, in verse 48, made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Again, it's not been too long ago, we went through and studied the main Bible characters of Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And there's that one Joseph again we spoke about. The one who also had dreams, and God used him to interpret dreams to spell out things. Just like Joseph, Daniel once again is one that God used. One that had been put into a low place, but then God exalted. Joseph, you remember how he was there in Jacob's house, and he would be the one that, well, he would be used of Jacob, and he would be lifted up in his house as his father's favorite, in a sense, but the one who his father trusted. But later, when he was sent to Egypt and put in a place of prison, as it were, or really as a slave, you might say, in Potiphar's house, he was raised up again. Then, when he was falsely accused and put in prison, he was put in a place of authority, even in prison. And eventually, he was raised up by the Pharaoh and put into this high place as governor of Egypt. Once again, God prospered him. So wherever you found that man Joseph, God used him, even in the midst of difficulty. In like manner, we have a man here named Daniel. He's raised up, having been in a difficult situation here in Babylon, and yet the chapters to follow, there will be more challenges. But the Lord uses him, prospers him, puts him in a place of authority. And the last verse says this: Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So even his friends were able to be used in a mighty way. Now, we don't have to be used in this type of way to be used of God, but in their cases, we see how the Lord used them. So as we go away this morning, may we be encouraged at seeing in this story of Daniel. On one hand, here are prophetic truths spelling out God's program during the times of the Gentiles, here from the days of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon on until through the end of the times of the Roman Empire, when God will send his son and he will set things right for an eternal kingdom after the 1,000-year rule of the Lord Jesus. Well, on the other hand, Daniel had his needs met. In the midst of the fiery furnace and all the things to follow, the den of lions, God was sufficient. He's sufficient for you and me in the midst of our difficulties. Most of all, and the bottom line is, do we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior? The one who loved us and gave himself for us. The one who shed his precious innocent blood. The one that commended his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know him today? If so, then you can enjoy these stories and realize that the Lord is all sufficient. Let's look to him in prayer. And I'd ask if one of the brothers may close us in prayer.